why is this happening? Why are you spending your retirement living like this? Why are you raising your children like this? Why do you do your job like that and not like this? We were able to shed some light maybe on what we're actually doing. Have we got the PowerPoint? Lovely. Okay, thank you. Jesus is showing his disciples, his followers, a new way of living. And I want to suggest that that is actually a way of living with discernment, growing discernment, and that Jesus goes on to teach that the reason we are given the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons, is so that we are not on our own, but that the Holy Spirit leads us into greater truth and reminds us of all the things that Jesus said, so that we become people who are people of an inner life, who listen to the Holy Spirit from within, not just listening for a great voice from heaven, as it were, but God's presence within us. So I put somebody trying to discern, to see more clearly. I've left up the pearl of great price, the oyster with the pearl, because the kingdom of God is depicted by Jesus as something that people discover is of great value. So all I once held dear, based my life upon, is now considered a lesser treasure. They're valuable things, but they are all lesser compared to actually knowing and understanding the kingdom of God. So that even our families take second place to Jesus, because we recognize that love for our families is fulfilled by living as Jesus wants us to live. That will determine how husband and wife relate to one another, how parents treat children, how elders are cared for, and so on. And so Jesus calls us to love him more than we even love our own families. And for those of us who are blessed with close and loving families, that makes us realise just, you know, how precious Jesus is. Jesus is not just a figure that we have dreamt up. We know he's a historic figure. We know very clearly from the Gospels and from historical notations outside of the Bible that Jesus spoke and preached not just in the temple, the centre of Jewish life, but in the region of Galilee, there towards the north of the map, and around the Sea of Galilee, and particularly that he was often based in Capernaum. That he, like Moses did before him, went up to the mountainside, the hillside, to share with his disciples, his followers, the laws of the kingdom of God. We have moved and taken the Ten Commandments with us, but we have moved a lot further in our intimacy with God and our strength to carry out what is pleasing to God. One greater than Moses is Jesus. And so he shares and he teaches his disciples. As we're looking this year at simply gospel as a theme, we're actually thinking about the significance of what Jesus says. We recognize all the teachings that have gone before. We recognize the value and the importance of the Old Testament and that tradition that we come out of as believers in Jesus Christ. We recognize also all we've been taught through our ancestors. But we worship God, not our ancestors. We love God. And we need to modify our traditions and our cultural practices, wherever we come from in the world, in the light of what Jesus has taught, which means that some cultural practices and some traditions, whether they come from Britain or Nigeria, whether they come from Jamaica, whether they come from Brazil, wherever they come from, will have to be ditched. They are not able to be held as we follow Jesus. It may also be our religious traditions have to change, because we want to be a gospel people following Jesus, pleasing Jesus. So you've heard it said to you and to the people long ago, but I tell you. And Jesus speaks with authority. And as it says at the end of these Sermons on the Mount, that he was different from the scribes, because he spoke with authority. That's a moral and a spiritual authority. And what Jesus said and taught stands today. And it is very hard for anyone, even if they are not a Christian believer, to contradict or to dispute what Jesus has said. I have to say to you, I have never found anyone that can do that with any moral authority. Muslims certainly would not seek to contradict it. And so we can say to Muslims, but Jesus taught this. What do you make of that? Secularists, I cannot find anyone that can actually say what Jesus taught was wrong. They might dispute the idea of overall of God and hell and heaven and things like this, but the teachings, the moral ethical teachings of Jesus, I'm fascinated to know if you have, but actually people won't contradict them. They will say they make absolute sense. They are amazing. But of course it's only the disciples of Jesus who have the power of God who can actually live to those teachings of Jesus. I know some people that don't have Jesus live even better lives than us. Jane and I were saying that this morning. It's utterly amazing. They can be more moral, but we who have the Spirit, we certainly should be better than we would have been without the presence of Jesus in our lives. Do we begin with Jesus and do we follow his teaching? Are we a Jesus-centered people? When we read the Bible, do we interpret it through the teachings of Jesus? Does he have authority in our lives? So that if Jesus teaches something, we really find it very difficult to go contrary to it. We need, in all of our relationships, both with Christians, people of other faiths and no faiths, to be able to exercise discernment, to have wisdom which is beyond our human wisdom. Last week, just reminding you that in verses 1 to 5, we talked particularly about our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the believing community, about not being judgmental, not being hypocritical, so we discerned our own weaknesses. We can't point out other people's faults if we are guilty or more guilty of those things ourselves, but also that we need to help people as they change, so that if we have changed positively, we can then offer help to others. Did anybody spot the one verse where I said, what would Jesus' response be to, well, we need to look after our own and stop bothering about other people who are different? Did anybody get the verse? I'm not asking the person that read it to tell me. Did anybody spot what might be called the golden rule, Hillary? Yeah, verse 12 sums up in many ways the whole teaching of Jesus, his ethical teaching about relating to other people. Do for others what you want them to do for you. This is the meaning of the law of Moses and the prophets. And that was a summary title for the whole of the Old Testament. And so for somebody to say, well, now it's time for us to look after our own and not bother others, I asserted last week that Jesus' understanding of human nature is second to none. I've never found anybody that expresses and develops as fully as Jesus the understanding of human nature. I think it is second to none. Other people take his wisdom and then apply it and use it and write it into plays and novels and films and whatever, but I think it's second to none. He is loving, but he is also discerning. He cannot be fooled about what human nature is like, and yet he still loves us. So he had this authority. He has a moral and a spiritual authority to teach and to discern. He doesn't write people off. He doesn't say, well, there's the deserving poor and there's the undeserving poor. He doesn't actually make that judgment. Let's admit something. My judgments, your judgments, and discernments are flawed. But those judgments, that ability to discern, can grow as we listen to Jesus. I believe, as Jesus people, we should really be praying and looking to see our discerning faculties grow. Now, some people are naturally, I believe, more discerning than others, and some are naturally almost very, very gullible. But God wants all of us to become more discerning and astute. And that is why the Holy Spirit is within us, to lead us into greater truth. That's one of my own goals in life, to be of more use to God because I'm able to be more discerning. I hope it is yours as well, in your workplace, with colleagues and friends, with your children's friends and families. Not a know-all, but just seeking to be discerning, to live in this real world, because this, in some ways, is a battleground of values and beliefs, this world in which we live, increasingly so. Verses 24 to 27, Jesus speaks of hearing the words of Jesus and putting them into practice, and he draws a picture, an analogy. He said, those that discern the words of Jesus, which are of course true, or the words of God, and they are life, and that is like building a house on a foundation of rock. Not to follow the words of Jesus, even if you've heard them, is like building your house, your whole household, the whole of your life upon sand. And we know the difference. Just having the stairs repaired this week showed me that if you build stairs on a clay bed with grit sand, it will eventually wear away. And that's, of course, how they built 150 years ago. There's no foundation to this church. As you know, it's just slate and brick and sand that it rests upon. And the front stairs, as the rain has worked away, it will wash away all that is beneath that. And so too a house. It's not just because the house was built of straw. Straw houses can be wonderful, wonderfully insulated and so on. But if it's actually upon rock, it will stand. When the rain pours down, the rivers burst their banks, or when other adverse conditions like tornadoes or whatever come, then it's not just property that's swept away, but people are swept away. And as I was preparing this week, I just felt God saying that to me. Why I'm saying this is not just that there will be a loss of property if people don't follow God's word, but that lives will be lost. People will be swept away if they do not have that foundation on the rock of God, upon Jesus. And remember the rock from which you were hewn. So Jesus is saying you need to discern the truth of the word of Jesus, and your life, the whole of your life and relationships, will be built upon a rock, because the rain will come, the winds will blow, the rivers will burst their banks. And I've been here long enough to see everybody's family situation, that sort of thing, and my own start to happen. But the house will stand if it is upon the rock. Jesus makes an amazing statement about human nature, and I hardly ever, I think never maybe, have heard it preached on. People leap to the end when they talk about God answering prayer. Jesus makes a comment, and I don't think it's just a throwaway comment. It has great significance. It might be quite controversial. He says this, though you are evil, and although the good news says the word bad, in fact the word is evil, though you are evil, you know how to give good things to your children. Verse 11. It's an amazing statement about human nature. I can remember going out with somebody in my teenage years who was a bit snotty, but he was very good looking and highly intellectual, far brighter than I am. And he said to me, he was at Brentwood Public School and I was just at an ordinary state school, do you think that human beings are essentially good or essentially evil? Because he was an out and out atheist, you know, and I was this little Christian believer. And I thought, oh God, what's the right answer to this? You know? Do I really think that human beings are basically good who sometimes do wrong things? Or do I essentially think that human beings, you know, have fallen and are evil and are able to do good? If I'd have answered now, I would have said the latter. Because I believe Jesus is saying, you are evil, but you can do good. You are moral beings. You know how to give good things to your children, how to care for the vulnerable. Yes, human beings may have been created perfect and good, but again and again and again, we often choose not to do the right thing. And the word he uses is the same as in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. And he's saying, you are evil, but you know what it is to do good. And he goes on to say that we can do good. Fallen. God created us, but we make these constant choices. But, says Jesus, you're able to respond and care for your children and all those in need. Seem to be notable exceptions to that. There do seem to be some human beings who say no so often to God that their evil nature grows and their goodness shrinks. Our ability to discern and make moral and just choices makes us different from the other animals. But we are flawed because of our selfishness. We often choose to care for ourselves before other. We are not like Jesus yet, but we are capable, with God's help, of making wise choices. God, on the other hand, because there's a contrast, Jesus says, you are like this, but God, your heavenly Father, will always give you what is good. He won't necessarily give you what you ask for, or what you demand, or what you try and wring out of him by bending his arm up behind his back, if God has an arm to go behind his back. If you do this, God, I'll do this. As a young Christian, I used to say, God, if you save my dad, if you make my dad a Christian, I'll become a believer. And God said, no promises. That's between me and him. You turn and follow me. God, I'll do this if you keep my children healthy. God always answers our requests, says this passage, according to what is good for us. Seek help from God and treat others as you yourself want to be treated. Jesus, essentially, is describing, not just here but in other passages, the need to be born again. Not just the need to make resolutions, but the need to have a new birth for God through his Holy Spirit to do something that is different from above. You need to be born again so that you may have a new nature which will grow and override your old nature. So if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Paul says to the Corinthians, you're a new species. You can live differently as was intended. Discernment, to discern that this is true. As it says in the Old Testament, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why I hold my hand up before God, I have a wicked heart. But Jesus has given me a new heart. And as that heart grows, the old one will shrink and die. This is what Jesus said to people. You must have this new life. Not just the intention to do differently, but this new birth, this new identity. Do have a good Barney with me if you don't agree with that, because it's an amazing statement, what Jesus was saying. We seek the help from God. We seek, we knock, so that we may treat others as we want to be treated. And then this amazing statement about the narrow gate and the wide road. The gate to life, which after all is what we all want, full life, life to the full, and Jesus said he came from that, is narrow. Jesus on another occasion said that it's like trying to get a camel through the eye of a needle. Humanly, it's impossible. It is impossible. It needs a work of God. There are going to be hard choices. We will need to discern what God wants. He wants us, yes, to surrender through Jesus Christ. Yes, he wants us to be born again. But there will be hard choices all the way through life. some will be much harder than others. They'll be at what we call sort of crossroads times. But every single day we're making choices about how we behave and whether we keep going through that narrow gate or whether we go back onto the wide road. And you can be sure, I just slip into you, that if we go through that gate, if we go through Jesus, then he takes us into a wide, spacious place. If you're a C.S. Lewis fan, you'll know that it's not that you become a narrow, bigoted person, but that you enter into fullness by going through that narrowness of Jesus, that birth canal, if you want to put it like that. You were born again, just literally, from the womb of God, and you enter into fullness of life, to use that image. But you will look and see that there is a wide road that many, many are travelling on. The crowd, the bulk of humanity, Jesus almost suggests. You may choose to stay, to go with the flow. Some may not even see the narrow gate. They will pass it as they go by. What does God require? Well, Jesus says he requires a greater righteousness than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. God requires that we understand that we cannot do this by ourselves. We cannot give birth to a new Jane, a new Cephas, a new Sandy, a new Helen. We cannot give birth to that, but God can. So we need to be prepared, says Jesus, to live as a minority, to be different. To be different from what we would have done if we had ignored Jesus' way. I'm not going to compare myself to somebody else, but I can compare myself to what I was like before I knew Jesus. And that was what Hilary asked us to do, and that song asked us to do. I'm getting to the stage, like Hilary, since I became a Christian at 15, of finding it difficult to almost remember before. But I know those times when I'm far away from God, when he isn't my first thought in the morning when I wake up, and I know I want him to be. We're different. We should be. We're not saying we're better than anybody else. We're just saying that we've experienced the grace, the love of God. We need to be discerning. I believe this chapter is about discernment. You see how it keeps coming up. And here comes a warning about pseudo prophets, false prophets, from verses 15 to 23. That's false prophets, pseudo prophets in the world and in the church. People who claim something about their messages, that their messages are from God. That's what prophets often say, that they're a greater truth. But what are their lives like? Anybody can stand up and say they bring a special message from God. And Jesus starts to say very clearly, good fruits will be seen from good trees. And if a tree is unhealthy, you will see unhealthy fruit. It's a picture we understand. He uses another picture. He says some people dress like sheep, but inside they're like wolves. And we know what wolves are like. Destruction is sort of their thing, and feeding off humanity. Never watch, is it Alone? I can't think what it is. Never watch it, it's terrifying, it's a film, but about wolves. It's Grey. Is it called Grey? I'm asking my consultants on films, but they don't know. Don't watch it. It's Jesus' warning. If people claim to be prophets, look at their lives and what they say, whether they're in the world and they're a political prophet or some sort of leader or teacher, and others claim all sorts of things, watch out. The real nature of a person will be seen in the works and actions of their lives. You may not see it in the first few weeks, but you will see it. How they choose to live their lives, what they spend their money on, how they exact money. And when people are seeking to exact money, sex, or power, that old trio, then very often they are false prophets. Some people are very gullible and lack discernment. We say often that is true of the young, and the young are more gullible generally. It depends often on your upbringing. So parents will say to young people, I don't want you mixing with those people. Well, that's a guarantee that your children will mix straight away. Every time my parents said that to me, I don't really want you going around with that girl. You know, I mean, yes, she was dealing drugs, she was whatever in the school. That was it. I was going to be her friend. You know, so it's very difficult for parents and grandparents. Young people can be very easily taken in. People below 25 are more likely to be taken into cults and other things, but people in their 50s, 60s and 70s can be. We must not be taken in, says Jesus, and so we need to know the truth of Jesus so that we discern this, the truth, and are not deceived. So we need to know what Jesus teaches. We need to listen to those that we trust who warn us against those who abuse power, and it usually is power in some way, with false words. Jesus speaks a word of warning to us that we need to be discerning. Unhealthy trees will eventually be cut down by the gardener, he says, and thrown into the fire. They're no more use, they won't bear fruit. And John in his gospel, of course, develops that theme, doesn't he? One of the disciples who heard Jesus teach this and said, unless you abide in Jesus, unless you obey Jesus, you will become dead wood. And the gardener, who's the Father, will prune it and remove it. And ultimately that will happen. Jesus speaks about the judgment day as a reality, when wicked people will be sent away by Jesus. And as you know, hell was never prepared for people. It was prepared for the evil one and his servants. Jesus does not want anyone to perish, but there will be a judgment day when wicked people, and we are all by nature that, will be sent away, will not know the presence of Jesus. Amazingly, Jesus is recorded as saying that some will claim to have spoken God's message, to cast out demons and to have worked miracles, but some of them will never have been his friends. Did they do the works of love and of righteousness and of kindness? Then they're just ugly, clanging gongs. By their fruits, some of those people that maybe thousands of gullible people have looked up to, they say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus says, I never knew you. This is a very serious warning. It's a serious warning to me and you, and it shocks us who do things in Jesus' name and claim to do that we must be found to be doing the works of God. There must be that humility. Jesus is not fooled by the acting of hypocrites, even the most zealous. He knows our true nature. And this is what Jesus is talking about all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. Our nature, what we do and why we do it. We are to be discerning about others who may be false in the world or in the church. People who missell financial products. Sometimes I think they missold them because they were just as stupid as the people buying them. But that's got nothing to do. It's people who missell. People who accept money to lobby or not. It was just a consultancy. People who promise all sorts of things in church or in the world. We must change and become more like Jesus. God loves us, even though Jesus says we are evil. We know how to give good things to our children. God believes that we can change. This is why Jesus came. People can change through the grace of God. We have to remember that one of the greatest teachers of the New Testament, Paul, if he wasn't a murderer, was complicit in murder. We have to remember that Moses killed a man. We have to remember that David was an adulterer and bloodthirsty. And we can go through many women as well. God loves us. We can be changed through the grace of God. God's Spirit in us persists. But God, through Jesus, is calling us to see clearly, to have a spiritual radar, to be aware of the world in which we live and the people we deal with. It's a challenge, isn't it? It is a serious word, isn't it? That we are to be people of discernment, people of love. It's a real challenge. Our own children, when we pray for them, if we're the sort of parent that can never see our children doing wrong, of course we stand up for our children, but we sometimes need to have discernment so that we can pray effectively for our children, our parents, others, our neighbours. What I'd like us to do is to respond just by being silent in a way, in thinking about our need for discernment and perhaps coming to God and asking him for a greater discernment, perhaps admitting we're in a difficult situation and we don't know how to make a judgment. So let's just be still for the moment before we use a song and before we have some open response. We've got, I'd like us to use just the last 10 minutes to respond to God's word. First, just by pausing. In music, they call it a salah. We have heard the words of God. Now let us pause. So let's be still and silent.